Ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and pick up where we left off last week, which is verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Brother Rob, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for the promises and the hope that you give us through your word, but also through the evidence that it's true through the resurrection of your Son. We just cling to it, Lord. But we also just pray that you move in our hearts and help us to live it out more and more each day. You give us ears to hear and just more of your Spirit to love you and to just make you known.
Amen. Well, most of you recognize this verse because it's often used at Christian funerals. And it offers a wonderful promise from God. But folks, I believe it's not just talking about that time to come in eternity. I believe that we can experience a lot of these things now. And the reason I say that is because of where this verse comes from. If you look at the verse that's being quoted here by the Apostle Paul, it comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, which says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." So in the context of this verse, it's referring to the nation of Israel, who's basically in captivity waiting for God's deliverance. And the nation had sinned and, of course, been sent to Babylon for chastening. And they cried out to the Lord that he would come down and deliver them. And, of course, you know what happened. He did. He did answer that prayer after 70 years of exile. Of course, it was prophesied that they would be there for 70 years for that chastening. So God had a plan for his people, just as he has a plan for you and I, as his people, his church. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14, he says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words toward you and cause you to return to this place." So you see, it's not only for eternity, but it's for now. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you may call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." So again, I think Paul is applying the same principle to the church. If we abide in Christ, folks, our future is secure in Christ. And that's the only place you're going to find security. No matter what circumstances come against you, God has plans for you that are so wonderful that really our minds can't even comprehend, especially as we look beyond into eternity. And, you know, I love what David said. In Psalms chapter 31, verse 19 through 24, he said, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." What a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? "Which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes." Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? You ever feel like, "God, where are you?" But he's promised us these wonderful things, hasn't he? "For he has shown me, but blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And I said in my haste, I will be cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. This is him saying, you know, I prayed and I made some complaints and it seemed like I was getting nowhere. Like I said, my prayer was hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down to me. But he said, the Lord heard me. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So the Lord has given us many precious promises, folks. And these promises, however, are contingent. They're contingent on a couple of facts. One, that we are on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But also, it's contingent upon how we build upon that foundation. Can anybody say amen to that? Tony Evans has an interesting illustration. He said, every year in Dallas, the Texas State Fair comes to visit. This is a fair heaven. There's more food that you could ever eat out there. Usually I can go to the fair for free because members of the church will give me tickets. Like salvation, my entrance into heaven places in the heavenly place is free, and I receive the free gift that gains me the entrance. Now, inside the fairgrounds, there's so much to do. There are animals, games, aquarium shows, and it goes on and on. And every time we go out there, we spend 6 to 7 hours because there's so much to see. The best part is the midway. This is where all the fun rides and the roller coasters are. It's also where most of the games are. And when you play games at the fair, it ends up costing you more to play the game than what it costs to buy whatever it is you're attempting to win. It's all a part of the fun, though. All of these various activities and events are available to me simply because I have entered the fair. The entrance to the fair gives me access to a lot of things. The free ticket gains me entrance, but it does not automatically make me a full participant. All the extra things are available to me at the fair are like kind of like rewards. I can enjoy them as much as I can afford them. I will have had to put some work somewhere on somebody's job in order to be able to afford the additional fun that the fair offers. Salvation is the free ticket available to those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It guarantees free entrance into heaven. However, the amount we are able to enjoy heavenly rewards is tied to the amount of effort we have made on earth. Our heavenly rewards are tied to our earthly effort. There will be many Christians who enter the kingdom. They will be at the fair. It is true that it's better to be at the fair than not to be at the fair, but it's a terrible thing to be at the fair and not be able to ride. It's a terrible thing to have all the access but not to be a full participant. I thought, wow, that's a pretty profound thought. I think there's a lot of truth to that too. All right, let's go on to verse 10 through 13. It says, but God has revealed them through his Spirit. Remember, eye has not seen nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. If you're a believer and you've been filled with the Spirit, you begin to understand and see these things. For the Spirit researches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, first let me say that many people get really confused and they're frightened about when you start talking about election and predestination and what have you. The fact that those who are Christ, basically, you know, they were chosen by God from the foundation of the world. And we can have confidence in the fact that we belong to him. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, you hear that? Every spiritual blessing. Do you know you have blessings just waiting for you to have the faith to receive those things? Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's the fair ticket, you might say. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So as far as the Father's concerned, I was saved from the foundation of the world. I didn't know I was saved until the day I was saved, right? And as far as the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died upon that cross. And the Bible says he died for the sins of the whole world, and yet the whole world's not saved because they've not received it. Something has to happen. There has to be a move and a work of God's Holy Spirit to bring a person to that place and understanding of the salvation of God. And again, that's where the Spirit comes in as far as he's concerned. I was saved on a Sunday morning, the old schoolhouse in Corbell, in about 1981. And I was listening to a message by Don Dalby entitled, "Aren't You Hungry for Jesus Now?" And I was. I was hungry. And it was then that the Holy Spirit applied the word to my heart, and I believed in God, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved me. It was a powerful experience. God saved me powerfully. I don't know about anybody else's experience, but I had a powerful experience with God. And it takes the Spirit of God, folks, to save us and to give us the revelations about what it means to belong to God. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that as well. You cannot be saved apart from the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 6 through 11 makes that crystal clear to us. For it says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will raise Christ. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Excuse me. I want to go on. There's a couple more verses there that I want to read to you because I think they're pertinent to what we're talking about here. Let's go on to Romans chapter 8. Let's read verse 12 through 14. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, listen, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The Spirit of God helps us to be able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify means to put to death. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." Literally, this is what we should be doing as believers. Dying to our flesh daily. Denying ourselves. And allowing the Spirit to move and work in our lives and motivate us and to teach us, give us the revelations and understanding so that we will draw closer to him. When you're born of the Spirit, again, the Spirit dwells within you and his Spirit will teach you and care for your soul. He's there for that purpose. In John 14, verse 15 through 18, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Why does he abide for us? To help us to be able to keep the commandments of God. Because Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." You need the Spirit of God to help you, to enable you. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." I was listening to Doug Batchelor this morning, and he had a really good illustration. It's kind of fascinating because he was teaching kind of on the same subject. But he was talking about how that in Saudi Arabia, before they had GPS and what have you, they used to use carrier pigeons to send messages to one another. But even when they traveled, they would take these pigeons with them, and if they got lost out in the desert, because out in the desert there's no point of reference. I mean, you don't know whether you're going north, south, east, west, or what. What they would do is they would tie a string around that carrier pigeon's leg and send him up in the air. And whatever direction that carrier pigeon went, that they know that was the direction to home. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He leads us and guides us safely home. He knows the way, okay? But we have to listen to him. We got to pay attention to the directions he's pointing us to. Amen? Now, it's important to understand, too, that if we don't listen and do spiritual checks in our lives, that we can lose sight of who and where we are. He also used this illustration about a bat. A bat, you know, they're almost blind. So what they do, they use sonar, and they are constantly chirping or, you know, some kind of beep-like thing to, so that that sonar, that sound, they can actually somehow see objects around them, even insects in the air. As long as they are chirping like that and as long as they keep making that noise, they know where they're going. But the moment they stop singing, you know what happens? They could crash into something. They could fall into something. The same thing is true with us. As long as we are keeping our eyes upon the Lord and keeping that check with the Spirit, we'll be walking in a way that's safe. But as soon as we start walking after the flesh, like it says, it leads to destruction. And folks, this is why it's so important for us to crucify that old flesh, that old man, and allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. Amen? We got to understand, too, and there's a difference between the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which is, I believe, comes at the new birth, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us, okay? The Holy Spirit, he lives within us to change us and to make us like Christ. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is given us so that we can be empowered to do the work of the kingdom. Now, in spite of what some people teach, this gift of the Spirit is still relevant for today. Let's take a moment and pray for whoever stands in need. Father, we don't know who stands in need at this moment, but there's a fire whistle, and usually it means that there's a fire or that there's somebody who has a medical emergency. We just lift them up to you right now and ask that, God, that you would guide the emergency technicians to make right decisions, grant them wisdom, and protect them as well, Father, but especially protect those, Lord, who stand in need at this moment. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, remember Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And again, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to minister God's word to other people and to live his life before them. We need the Holy Spirit to not only give us wisdom and to give us knowledge, but again, to live out a demonstration of God's power in our lives. Can people see Jesus in you, in the way that you conduct yourself? Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and, listen, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Some people are just willing to get their foot through the door and not go any further. Fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. So, I want you to please hear me on this, folks. It's so important. You cannot do the work of the kingdom without the Holy Spirit's empowerment as well. But I want you to understand, the very moment that you received Jesus and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moved into you and is dwelling within you, and God made you the Holy Spirit's temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay? Then the Bible tells us that once we believe, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. The word seal there simply means to, he marks you as his own. It's like putting a signet ring into a wax seal, or just literally marking, you know, something as a sign of ownership. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, "To him you also trusted after you heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee." I don't usually do this, but everybody say that. He's the guarantee. Because I want you to hear it. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The promise of the scripture is, he will remain with you. Jesus said he will remain with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not only our teacher and our guide, but he's God's gift to us as well. In John 14, 16, 17, again it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you." You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was talking to that woman at the well, she says, "We worship here, but you would say you worship in Jerusalem and what have you." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming when men won't worship here or in Jerusalem, for God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth." Amen. God says God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time. The spirit, Jesus, whenever Thomas was not there, and Jesus revealed to him, he said, "Thomas, reach your hands here, put them here, reach it into my sides, because see, a spirit doesn't have a body as you see that I have." You see, God wants us to worship in spirit. Though we don't see him, we love him, amen? And we allow him to live his life through us. And as we allow him to live his life through us, we find that we have a beautiful and wonderful liberty that we never had before. We didn't realize, but we were in bondage. But we have a liberty in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The spirit of the world holds people in bondage, folks. And we have not received the spirit of the world. We've been called out of the world. We no longer belong to it. And this is one of the reasons why a Christian, if you have been born of the Spirit, feels so out of place when you begin to walk carnally or to walk in the flesh. Ephesians 4, 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what grieves the Holy Spirit? What grieves the Holy Spirit is when we do not mortify our old flesh, and we allow that flesh to begin to dictate and rule our lives. That grieves the Holy Spirit. We've got to be very careful of that, because if you continue to grieve the Holy Spirit, and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you reach that place where you burn the bridge and you deny the Lord, I believe that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if you're here and you're wondering, "Oh man, I messed up and I just feel like I've gone too far away," and so, like, if you're here and you still are convicted, if you still have a desire to walk with God, you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and brings us into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But to reject that gift, there's no salvation for those who reject the free gift of life. It is the unpardonable sin. But the Holy Spirit's come to give us life. He's come to give us liberty so that we can experience liberty like we've never experienced it before. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit by walking in the flesh, God doesn't write you off. He gives you more grace. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. James says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to believers here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or you do think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Thank God for that. Amen. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And those who come to him and humble themselves and say, God, I'm so sorry, I've sinned, they're the ones that receive the grace. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit, but we also need to understand when we confess our sins and turn from it, we don't have to live in the bondage of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's like saying Daddy. It's a term of endearment. And the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance and the hope. And he makes us understand how real the Father is to us. And I believe that this ties in with 2 Timothy 1 and 7, which says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit should be doing in our lives, folks, not fear. If you got fear, you've got torment, and you're being tormented by the enemy, and recognize it for what it is. It's not God. God wants you to experience his power and his love. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Folks, my point is here is, folks, is that we have a wealth of spiritual resources because of the Spirit who dwells in us. As the scripture says, my eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear him. I don't believe it's just for the time to come. I believe we can experience life now and experience it more abundantly. I believe God's got so many things for us to experience as we put our faith and our trust with him and walk with him. I believe he rewards us openly. Jesus had promised that after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come and guide us into all truth. And because of the Spirit in our hearts, we are able to understand these truths, especially when it comes to spiritual matters and looking things in the Word of God. And we are able to see things that non-Christians can't see. In fact, the truth is that the Spirit reveals to us things that is just absolute foolishness to those who don't know the Lord, and they can't see it and they can't understand it. As believers, the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to enable us to understand these things. And God has given us his inspired words, and he said that the Holy Spirit will take a mind and he'll reveal it to you. What is it he's talking about? He's talking about his word. John 17 and 8 says, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and I have and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. Folks, there's only one way that can be revealed to the heart of somebody, and that is through the Holy Spirit. Again, as Peter, Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen? And the same thing is true with every spiritual matter. They're spiritually discerned. It can only come from the power of the Spirit dwelling within you. God revealing himself to you. And if you understand these things, blessed are you, means that God is revealing these things to you. Amen? John chapter 16, verse 13 and 15 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, his word. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, the Spirit helps us to understand his word. And yet you hear church members a lot of times will say to preachers, actually I had a woman say something to me similar to this one time. I don't want to hear doctrine. You know, I just give me some encouraging, heartwarming sermon that will encourage me. And that poses this question. Based on what? Based on what? If it's not the Word of God, if it's not the sound doctrine of God's Word, if it's not based on the doctrine of God's Word, you're basically not going to accomplish anything. But you have people say, oh, but just teaching and listening to doctrine, it's so dull. Folks, not if the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart. It will begin to be a thrill when He begins to teach you the deep things of God. The Spirit teaches you, the believer, to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And it's an absolute joy to have the Spirit teach you the old things and applying it to the new and seeing where the types and the shadows and all those things are. And it begins to increase your faith. And I mean, it should be an absolute thrill for you. But again, the problem is there are too many believers who are, in fact, walking carnally, just too busy to hear what the Spirit is saying. I love what it says in the book of Revelation, but I've seen it other places where the Lord says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Are your ears, your spiritual ears, open to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit causes us to be a good householder, because he takes of the things of the old and it takes a little of the new and puts it together. In Matthew 13, verse 52, it says, then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, and he's speaking in an allegorical way here, who brings out of his treasure new and old. In other words, we can gain people. There's some preachers don't even like to teach from the Old Testament. But folks, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. Old and new are both very important for us. It gives us insights and understandings and truths that we can compare one part of Scripture with another part of Scripture. It should increase our faith. Jesus himself based all of his teachings on the Old Testament, and yet people were amazed at what he taught. The things he was teaching were so fresh and so exciting. And as you begin to learn different types and shadows and teach people these things, they say, wow, that's awesome, man. That's cool. I never saw that before. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and that's a wonderful thing. But only the Holy Spirit can enable you to do that. In chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Whereas there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Again, Paul had already explained that there are two kinds of people basically in the world. There's the natural, which is the unsaved, and then there's the spiritual, which is the saved. But now he explains that, you know, there are two types of saved people. There are those who are the mature, and then there are those that are the immature or the carnal. A Christian matures by allowing the Spirit to teach him and direct him by feeding him God's Word. The immature Christian lives for the things of the flesh a lot of times and sometimes has little interest in the things of the Spirit. And of course, some of them are just that way because they're just simply immature, haven't grown enough to know how to feed themselves. But Paul's talking about being a spiritual father here of a family that he brought into being. And during the 18 months of him ministering in Corinth, Paul tried to feed these people as spiritual children and to help them to mature in the faith. And he used, again, looks at them like they were a human family. And, you know, everybody tries to help a new baby grow and mature. Isn't that right? And that's what we ought to be doing. When somebody comes in the church and they just give their hearts to the Lord, and, you know, you can be more patient and loving with somebody who is immature than somebody who should know better. But what are the marks of maturity? And again, for one thing, you can tell a mature person by what they eat, right? As a In the physical, the children grow and they learn to eat different kinds of food as they go. And, you know, they go from milk and they graduate all the way up to eating solid food, meat. Milk is easier to digest. And as milk of the Word, it's easier to understand. But the meat of God's Word is a little harder to process. And again, you can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. And again, we're talking about the deep things of God, which God wants us to come to know and understand. But again, when you begin to see the types and the shadows, the allegories of Scripture, which are harder to understand, that's a sign of maturity when you're able to see those things. We see in the book of Hebrews how the writer, he wanted the readers to understand about the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ, but the readers were still too immature and they just simply couldn't. And this is what he wrote. I believe it was Paul who wrote this, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 through 14, he said, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was the son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, called by God as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised," notice that word exercised, "to discern good from evil." That's another thing that you can decide and see when somebody's not mature, is the fact that they have a difficult time discerning what's good from what's evil. So the next chapter kind of gives you a clue as to what milk is and what's easier to understand. Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." But folks, there's another way that you can identify spiritual immaturity. The mature Christian practices love and seeks to get along with others. That's a sign of maturity. Children like to disagree and fuss with one another, don't they? Children like to identify with heroes, whether sports heroes, movie heroes, "Well, my dad's stronger than your dad," you know. In the same way, the babes in Corinth were fighting over, you know, which preacher was the best. Paul's better than Apollos, and, you know, no, Apollos is better than him. You know, this is the kind of thing that was going on here. And they were sounding like children on a school ground. You'll find that when immature Christians actually get into a place of leadership in the church, the results can be disastrous. This is one of the reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul told Timothy who it should be that would be ordained to be as a pastor. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 through 7, said it should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That takes maturity, folks. A mature Christian uses his gifts as a tool to build the church up with. An immature believer is prone to use them as toys to play with or trophies to boast about. And again, this was the Corinthian problem. They enjoyed showing off their gifts, where they were not interested in serving one another and edifying the body of Christ, edifying the church in love. That's what the gifts are for. And a mature pastor knows what ministry should be all about. It should involve loving and feeding and sometimes even disciplining God's family so that the children will mature into a faith and become more and more like Jesus, be more and more of a reflection of Jesus to the world. If that is not being done, then that pasture is failing. Now, I'm going to stop right there, but I hope we'll give you some food for thought. And think about the fact that you have the Spirit of Christ within you. Where you go, whatever you do, Jesus is there. Don't think He doesn't leave you. Don't think He leaves you, rather. But understand this. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Know who you have living within you and seek to please God. Amen?
Amen.
And you'll find the blessings of God will overflow in your life. I'm convinced of that. Let's bow our heads.